So many bright eyes, so early in the morning. How can this be? Only pastor knows. Let's bow together in prayer as we begin this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, what a joy to be able to sing these songs of praise and to bring our hearts to remembrance of the marvelous, most abundant kindness that you've extended toward us, that you would find that we would be a people that you could have affinity to. I'm so grateful for. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to spend time in remembrance and meditation upon the provisions that you made through the cross, and in particular, the resurrection here this morning. Thank you so much that we can be before you, and may it be that you will bless our hearts and that our minds and our souls will be in full array and worship before you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The situation that we have here is probably a whole lot different than the situation that was taking place in the edge of Jerusalem when our Savior died and then rose again from the grave. I have every reason to believe there was utter panic in the hearts of the Roman soldiers as the stone that covered the tomb rolled away. And all of this event took place, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the angels that manifest themselves before them, and I have every reason to believe there was every manner of fear that was in their hearts. And yet, from our point of view, this was a marvelous event. The resurrection means that one which was as a corpse, and you know the position of the corpse, it's like probably some of you might like to be right now, laid out flat, though the corpse wasn't snoozing, all of a sudden stands up. That's the whole idea behind resurrection, is that one stands up when one was without ability before. And here we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. And in this sense, there was a resurrection involved with him. But this is only the beginning of that which we have opportunity to look forward to. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I want to begin there. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is cause for blessing to be expressed from our hearts, especially, and for everyone, because where once, before we even knew of Him, knew of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of the things of God in the sense of any understanding knowing it, we were as those who were dead yet walking and had no hope, had no purpose other than that which we could just somehow try to figure out what we would do for that day or maybe for the week. And maybe there was some dreams that were skimming across our mind, but in terms of real hope, the only thing we had to look forward to was the grave, and that is not a hopeful situation. And the fact that before one is saved, fate is basically the concept that everybody would seem to understand. I have no control over things, and things seem to happen, and the only thing I remember most about happening is that which is bad, and it's nothing I can have any hope of getting around or getting past, and it's just there, and so depression sets in, and things are really tough. But when we have the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ involved in the things in this world, there is truly cause for blessing that we might be able to have in our hearts. And this blessing is made available, as it talks there further in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, which according to His abundant mercy, now this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto that which is different than fate, a lively hope. Now, this mercy which He has extended toward us suggests that though we are dead in our trespasses and sin, yet there is an affinity, there is a desire towards, there is a compassion towards those of us who are in this world. I would suggest that the reason that He has this mercy towards us, in part, is because He made us. And He desired us to be in fellowship with Him from the very beginning. And our wages of sin, our very sins that caused us to collect these wages, was that which broke the opportunity for fellowship. And He had an affinity towards us for fellowship because He created us for that purpose in that way. And so He chose to make a provision whereby we might be able to enter in to a lively hope. And so when it talks about begotten, well, we came from Him in the beginning by creation, by we're in a sense placed onto this earth as a newborn child would be so placed. But begotten us again, this is a second arrangement which He has set forth whereby we might be able to enter into considerable joy, considerable provision. And we've had several people in our neighborhood and our list of friends who have had newborn babies lately and or are potentially even picking up a new baby as it might be with Jeremy in the days which might be ahead. The newborn child brings a different kind of life into the world, and the fact that a newborn child is there, it brings energy into a family. Well, maybe mom and dad won't think so the first few days, but after the child gets accustomed to the family, maybe it's the other way around, the family gets accustomed to the child. There's a new energy that is in the household that stays there for a good deal of time. And so it is by His abundant mercy He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And this hope is a very, very special thing that is there. It's going to be explained here as we look a little bit further. But it's not a dead hope. And there are some people who have dead hopes. They're hoping for things that aren't potentially in their future. I suppose that if I was wanting to be a movie star, that would be considered a dead hope. There's, for several reasons. One, the talent and the skills are probably lacking. Second, the opportunity wasn't there. And then who would come and care about that kind of thing? Likewise, God had a different hope for me in that I probably have met more people than many movie stars have met because of the arrangement that He gave to me. And some of these people have not been insignificant in any way or form. So the hope that I have been able to enjoy was a lively hope and not a dead hope. One of the other dead hopes that I had was I would be a dentist. You can be glad. That was a dead hope. There are other hopes that were in my life that were dead hopes. But when we're talking about a lively hope, we're talking about hope that is of a whole together different nature. And verse 5 talks about this. It's related to the power of God. And dead hopes are not related to the power of God. They're related to that which would be the power of man. And sometimes we can affect that to a certain degree, but it's not what we would call a lively hope. A lively hope, and this lively hope is by the means or the provisions of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So where death is laid out, lively hope is where we're upright and operating and able to enjoy a provision that's there. A lively hope has to do with a promise. A lively hope has to do with that which has the potential of being fulfilled. And it has the potential of that which would bring fulfillment and joy to the life of the individual. So it is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So as we gather here to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there is provision to us because of what He has done. He is also able to extend to us certain promises and certain provisions. And so we go to verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. To an inheritance. This is a lively hope to an inheritance. I don't know if any of you have received an inheritance. The provision of an inheritance is something that can potentially be a considerable blessing to an individual or to a family. To have an inheritance is not a bad thing. In many cases, an inheritance is that which is something which was available before is now passed on and applied to certain individuals who are within the provision of that inheritance. And so this inheritance is a nice inheritance because it tells us here that it is incorruptible. Now, we've talked about before roadkill. Roadkill is an animal of some kind, perhaps a bird, that is dead. And it's been dead on the road, usually in many cases, it's been there for a while. And I've known some cases where it's been there so long that you don't even want to be within 100 yards of it because of the corruption that is taking place. The decaying that takes place with that roadkill. Now, when we're talking about an inheritance, I suppose there would be a possibility of an inheritance that would be corrupt, that would stink in your sight, in your nostrils. And I suppose if this were to be the case, I'm glad that inheritances don't usually include the debt that the one who gives the inheritance has accumulated. To me, that would be a corrupt inheritance. That which would be of no value or that which would be of liability. We live in a world today where an awful lot of people have an awful lot of debt. And what happens is when a person who has a lot of debt dies, then all of the value of the estate that the person has goes down to zero, but that which is below zero or that which is owed beyond what the capability of the estate is able to pay, I'm grateful that isn't passed on. And you can be grateful that isn't passed on, especially if you're younger and have those who are your elders who would pass on to you and write you into their will as an inheritor of their estate. You don't inherit that which is corrupt. That's a great blessing that we have. And in this case, we have a God who has an inheritance for us that is incorruptible, that which does not stink. It is not decayed in any manner or form. And it's undefiled. This is inheritance that is pure. Now, there are some cases where I would believe that if I were to be an inheritant, one who would inherit the Anheuser-Busch estate, that might be one, in my opinion, that would be not pure. It would be soiled in some manner because of the nature of the business that's involved there. Perhaps people would like the money, but you also inherit all of the reputation that money might bring with it, and particularly the business that would be there. And to me, that would be defiling. I would not appreciate that kind of an inheritance. And that fadeth not away. Now, the difference between inheritances that we receive as individuals from perhaps our parents or aunts or uncles or whoever might pass an inheritance towards us grandparents, is that I've noticed that when my grandfather gave me an inheritance, it wasn't very large. And about that time, I got sick And that inheritance faded away quickly into the doctor's pocket. Think about that now. God's inheritance doesn't fade away. That's a great difference. That's a tremendous benefit that we can enter into and enjoy. It fades not away. So the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. One of the benefits of inheritance is that there are some people who can lose their inheritance by personal actions that would be going on right now in their lives. If you have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, and it is also preserved or reserved for you in heaven, then you can't lose it. There's an eternal value to the inheritance that we might enter into from our Lord Jesus Christ, as it would be given to us by God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is reserved. It is that which is placed into a situation of protection so that we cannot spend it off or ruin it in by some personal actions that are there of our own. It speaks of that which is made available to us, it says, in the last time. And so with this being reserved in heaven for you, this is a location which I can't get to, or nor can you get to take away from me. It is reserved. It is reserved in a manner which is marvelous. So this reservation is part of this lively hope that's there. We go to verse 5, and we look here, and it says, the word who, it makes things very personal here. The word who relates to the previous word in the previous verse, you. So I could say, you. You see, when this inheritance is being applied, it is also a lively hope, which has to do with being born again. And the being born again applies to us a lively hope, and it is reserved in heaven for me, or for you, as we would say here. And we find that this lively hope and this being born again has to do with you are kept. Now, the idea of keeping is has to do with the concept of guarding or protecting, who are kept. Now, we were talking earlier, a couple of weeks ago or so, about the law on Sunday evening. And part of the concept of the law is that the purpose of the law is that we would walk along a roadway, a pathway which is already laid out, and that this roadway is not one which is just there and there's no fences or there's just open fields on all sides, but this roadway has the concept of being fenced in or having hedges along it. And even Balaam, when he was riding his donkey, was going along a roadway, and that roadway got very narrow, and when the angel came to stop him, the donkey saw the angel and stopped. Balaam tried to force him forward and he refused and went against the fencing or the protection that was there. Now, this is a part of the concept of the keeping that here is that God has for us, is that He desires us to go down the pathway. I suppose that Balaam could have gotten off the donkey and vaulted over the wall. I suppose there would be that possibility in the illustration that might be there. But he didn't. And the keeping that God has for us is even better than that, because it tells us there, who are kept by the power of God. Now, an irresistible force, this is the way I've kind of gathered the meaning of the power here, an irresistible force placing an effective operation against an immovable object. That would be the concept of the power that's here. Now, Brother Claypool, from time to time, has loaned Pastor a dolly by which Pastor would be able to move this pulpit. And I am not sure exactly where that dolly is today. I don't know if it's here or if it's in the pastor's office, but there are many, many years that it's been in the pastor's office, and the pastor says, come on, Steve, help me move the pulpit. I'll get my dolly. And yet I know that every once in a while, Brother Claypool has to use it, and he takes it back with much persuasion. Now, this is almost an irresistible force from the point of view of Pastor and I. Even together, we have difficulty getting this to slide and move around the floor, and so that's why the dolly. But let's make this a little bit tougher of a situation. Let's say that there is some ductwork underneath this floor that goes from over here over to the furnace. And while we have done ductwork up on the ceilings and things like this in the days gone by, for some reason, someone gets it in their head that they need to do work on the ductwork underneath the building. And so, Brother Steve Smith, we want you to go outside and lift up the building. The whole thing, including the concrete floor. Lift it up so we can, and hold it up nice and safely so that we can go underneath and do our little thing that we have to do. To me, that's closer to an irresistible, to an immovable object. Yeah, we could rip everything down and get a big machine with buckets and jackhammers and things, and we could bust up all this stuff and maybe move it a little piece at a time. But this is closer to an immovable object. Now, one way to get this building out of the way so we could work with something underneath would be to get maybe a box of dynamite and properly place it around the building. If we get it all to go off at one time, we could get the building to jump. That's more of the concept of an immovable object that is faced with an irresistible force. But even that doesn't really carry the picture of the power of God, who is the irresistible force. He is almighty. There is nothing that can stop his action or his movement. He is able to do anything and everything that he wants to do. And so here we are being kept by the power of God, the irresistible force, and apparently the effectiveness of this comes into place in relationship to faith. It is through faith unto salvation. So God has purposed and planned and put all of this together, and it is by faith unto salvation. We could also almost put in, because this word includes this, the faithfulness of God, who's irresistible in his power, through the process of the salvation that extends to us, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So when all of this is there, and when the last time is come, and the revelation is all perfectly put into place, we find that this lively hope is there made available to us, that we might be able to enjoy it and enter into the fullness of this. And all of this is a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's made available to us through salvation, which is there. It is a tremendous provision. It is a marvelous thing that we can enter into. And this is why, I guess, hopefully, this is because you are born again. If you're not, you need to be turning to this one who makes all of this provision and enter in to the fear of God, whereby you yield yourself to him for the saving of your soul. This is a marvelous thing that here we are. Because of what he's done for us, we gather here together in this awfully early hour that we might be able to rejoice in the provision of his kindness. Let's bow together in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much that we might be able to spend this time here rejoicing, that we might be able to lift up our voices, that we would bless and praise you, and that we would be so appreciative that our lives would be changed. We would be changed in that we would not desire that which is corrupt, and that which is defiled, and that which is soiled in every manner. But we would desire after that which is pure and follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ as he has laid out the path for us. Father, I hope, I pray, I ask that there should be no one here who would desire any other thing. In Jesus' name I pray.